Father, thank you for joy. You're the fountain of joy. You have not dealt with us according to what our sins deserve. Oh, Father, you have given us Jesus Christ. Thank you for this word you have blessed us with, this book, this author, Paul, who is writing to this church, real people in a real world. I thank you, Father, for the verses we're going to study today and the promise that your Spirit will lead us in truth and open our eyes and convict, produce in us a will to obey, and then allow that work to find its completion in us so that we surrender and put ourselves to the hard work of obedience. I thank you, Father, for the week that you gave us as a church. I've heard from so many about the challenge to keep from gongismos in our lives, the grumbling, the complaining, and I thank you for your work. That's evidence that you have come in power. I pray that you would continue that work as we walk again forward in your word today. Excited about what you're doing. The giver gets the glory, and that is you. We hand it up to you and celebrate your work in our midst. Continue, Father. Work on us, grow us, make us more the people you created us to be, and we will be quick to sing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Titled this sermon, Examples to Follow, and Paul has been walking us through this letter. It's obvious again as we walk into these verses that Paul is in chains. He's in Rome, under house arrest. This is not the dungeon that he would experience in years to come. This is the house arrest, chained 24/7 to a Roman guard. And Timothy there with him, ministering and encouraging. Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church, a church he started, a church he cares deeply about. And they received this letter and would have been reading it, literally for the first time, hearing these words together. And so we journey on in the text. Join me in verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise also, you should be glad and rejoice with me." Then verse 19, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust the Lord that shortly after I myself will come also." Moving on to verse 25, Paul says, "I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, as he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." And so when I read these words, I see Paul, after challenging, calling us to, as a church, as individuals, a work of unity, of humility. He has set before us his example. He set before us the example of Christ. And I just see him continuing to set in front of us examples to follow. Examples to follow. And so I just broke down the outline. There's no notes this week. But I thought, let's just look at the example of Paul. This has been in view almost from the get-go of the book. But what's the example of Paul? What does he say here in verses 17 and 18 that help us really understand this peace that he has despite his circumstance? He says to the Philippian church, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Then he calls them to rejoice also and be glad with him. Okay, a couple things at work here. In these words, you see the uncertainty. Remember the power of uncertainty? How it sharpens our reality? Paul does not know how this will go. He's awaiting trial. If the trial goes poorly, he'll die. If it goes the way he's hoping, then he'll get to go and visit the Philippians. He'll be set free. No one knows except for the Lord. And he says, even if it goes bad, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, I'm glad. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. The concept of a drink offering, this is foreign to us. We don't do this. We don't offer sacrifices or slaughter animals and offer them as burnt offerings before the Lord. But this was very familiar. This would have been clear to the Philippian church as they understood what Paul was saying. The drink offering was something that the priest would pour upon a burning animal. And what would happen, typically water or wine more often, would be poured on the offering near the end as the flames rose. And what would happen then is a mist would evaporate up. And that was the incense that would rise to the nose of God to be a pleasant aroma to him of this sacrifice made, a reminder visually of how serious sin is and the promise of the Messiah who would take my place on that altar. So Paul says, if I am to be that wine that is splashed on the fire of your faith, I'm happy. I'm happy. If the Lord so chooses to finish my days here, and I am now the drink offering upon the sacrificial service you gave above and beyond your means through intense persecution, very overwhelming poverty, you gave, you supplied my needs, you sent Epaphroditus to minister. If this is how it's going to go, it's going to be fine. The words echo back to us, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul finds the peace and the comfort that moves beyond the circumstance. But I got to feel in these words, it's still real. He doesn't know how this is going to go. It's on his mind as he writes this letter. So the example of Paul. Look at what he says to the Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What was it like? A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Fragrant offering, drink offering. Jesus Christ. I want to call out, though, one of the first few words in this verse. Be imitators of God. Be imitators. Paul consistently sets forward examples for us to imitate, to follow. Be like God. Be imitators of Christ. You see his humility? Live that. Do that. He even says at one point, be like me. Follow me, Paul says, as I follow Christ. It's a powerful thing. If you're a teacher, you know how important it is not just to tell your students how it works, but to show them. Examples drive home the truth. They make it real. They make it tangible. They make it living. They bring it to life. And I think the benefit of these verses do that for us. So the example of Paul, it's going to be fine. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Then he moves to Timothy. Timothy, I love this guy. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. So Timothy would go, he would bring an update from Paul, carry maybe this letter or something to that nature, and then send news back to Paul. He would be kind of a messenger, and he would bring word back from the Philippian church to Paul. He wants to send Timothy. And then he says this of Timothy, I have no one like him, one who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He says, the rest, they all seek after their own interests. Now, if you're not Timothy and you're hanging with Paul and you're seeing him write this letter and you're like, wait a second, man, come on. That's kind of hard. He adds, not those of Jesus Christ. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Now, I think this is in reference back to chapter 2, verse 5, or verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then have this attitude in yourselves. There was something at work. Paul was witnessing gospel ministry, people who truly understood the gospel, but were applying it and ministering in a way that would make much of them rather than make much of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that doesn't happen anymore in our day. It's sad to say it does. If you've had the TV on, been flipping through some of those channels, happens all the time. Happens in churches just like this. By the grace of God, it will not happen here. It will not happen here. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. Now, Timothy, the reason I like Timothy is because he reminds me of just the regular pastor. Okay, he hangs around Paul. Paul is this guy who literally has been through everything. He never seems to be shaken. He has courage that just flows from him. Now, Timothy, in Paul's letters to him directly, he's a little timid. He's a little uncertain. I can identify with that. I know that. You also notice that Timothy didn't write any letters, write any books. Paul wrote half the Bible, it seems like. This guy just, he's in prison and he's writing letters, and it's scripture. God inspires Paul to do what an amazing work of grace, Paul says. But he says of Timothy, the regular guy, you know, the guy I kind of identify with, just a normal guy. He says, look, he is a partner. How you know in verse 22, Timothy's proven worth. How is a son with a father? He has served me with the gospel. Arm in arm, serving, pouring himself out, faithfully leading, speaking, serving, giving, day after day after day. He's not maybe as bright or public a star that shines like Paul. I mean, can you think of people today in our world who are like this? I can think of a dozen right off the top of my head. They run these huge ministries. They preach in a church every week. And it just seems like every time they speak, whoa, blows my mind. And then they write books in their sleep. Somehow, these books just happen. And their name is on them. And they're really good books. And I look at that and I'm like, that's not me. I'm just a regular pastor. But the power of God set on display through a faithful service of the gospel week after week after week. Partner. Partner. That encourages me. Should encourage us all. We are all ministers of the gospel, messengers of his grace. He says, literally, of Timothy, like a father and a son, we served together. We were one-souled. You might think of, we were in one shoe, is the literal translation of this. We were walking in the same shoe, partnered with the gospel, serving, striving arm in arm. That's a pretty cool image. What would it look like if, this sounds sort of funny, but if as a whole church, we were one-souled, we fit in the same shoe, the imagery. Every step we took together in unity, intent on one purpose, one spirit, one calling, one global mission. It echoes back in here. So I'm encouraged by the example of Paul, encouraged by the example of Timothy. And then the example of Epaphroditus. Now, I got to confess, this is one of my favorite chunks of scripture. Portions of scripture. Epaphroditus, okay, this guy is kind of like Joe the plumber, okay? Your average guy. He's just a normal guy, okay? Joe the plumber. I won't do any more political stuff. We won't go there. But I like this guy. This is ministry in the real world, okay? Now let's read this. Verse 25. Paul writes, I've thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my fellow brother, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and minister to my need. Okay, so right off the top, first words out of his mouth, I'm sending back Epaphroditus. And then he starts to speak of titles, of how he views Epaphroditus. He says this, my brother, he is my brother. And then he says, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, this is not a passive work. This is all-out war against the forces of evil, and he is intense. He brings his fight to the front. Fellow soldier, and then he adds, Epaphroditus is your messenger and minister to my need. So first, we understand, Epaphroditus, he's just average Joe. It came from the Philippian church. They take this offering in a time of intense need, and they gathered up, we're going to take care of Paul. He's our guy. Now, who's going to take this to him? And you could kind of see, hey, got any volunteers? And Epaphroditus sitting kind of middle. Well, I'll do it. I'm good. I'm in. You know, I'll go. This is a big deal. This is their money that they have sacrificially given, and he carries this to Paul with updates from the church. Hey, make sure you tell Paul. Don't forget this. Write this down, Epaphroditus. Don't forget. This is important. We want to hear from Paul on this. We want you to encourage him. Make sure he's got a coat. Make sure he's comfortable. You know, all the ladies in the church are encouraging him. Do you know how to cook, Epaphroditus? Can you encourage him that way? How about bread? How much can you carry? Right? They send him, just a normal guy from the Philippian church, and he goes. He goes. But this is ministry in the real world, okay? So this is what happens. He has been longing for you all. Let's see. Verse 26. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So Epaphroditus gets sick, and I don't know how this happened. There's someone in town in Rome who is like, oh, Epaphroditus is sick. And then he goes back to Philippi, says, hey, everybody, Epaphroditus is really sick. And then word gets back, so he hears that they hear that he's sick. We tracking? And he's worried that they're worried. And it's so intense for Epaphroditus that it literally takes his strength away. This is the way it translates. He's been longing for you all. He's without strength here because he's so concerned that you're so concerned. Okay? There's a heart, right? A willing heart. I think that's the next slide. He's a willing heart. He's gone. He's there. He's ministering. He's doing his thing. And then he gets sick. Paul says, indeed, he was very sick. He almost died. But he says in verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, so that you may rejoice at seeing him, so that you won't have to worry anymore. And then he adds, so that I may be less anxious. And now, I don't know the fullness of all of the dynamic. If I could have been a fly on the wall, I just know that sometimes ministry is rough. And I can see Paul in chains with this Roman guy who's maybe not the easiest to deal with, and Timothy's there doing what he can to help, and Epaphroditus, all of a sudden, he's just without strength. He's over in the corner, and he's doing his best, right? But it's not helping. And he can't do the mission that he was sent to do anymore. He's done a good job to this point, and Paul says, hey, you know, I think, although he was sent indefinitely to serve, I think I'm going to send him on back now. And then this is what he says. 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy, and then he adds on, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to bring the gift, to finish the work that you started. Now, this is encouraging to me. He says, honor such men. Epaphroditus is the normal guy, right? He's a normal guy. He's not the Apostle Paul. That's okay. That's okay. And ministry in the real world, sometimes things get rough. They get tough. This guy was worn out. He had gone on a mission, he'd taken what he was given to take, and he was kind of saying, I need to go and tell them it's going to be okay. So Paul sends him home. It would have been easy for Epaphroditus to draw some conclusions about this, or the Philippian church. Paul says, I want to be clear about this. Epaphroditus, he's an example. He's an example to you. Be like him. He was willing to go. Just a normal guy. He stepped up to the plate and he went for it, right? An example. Honor such men. Now, if we were to step back at these examples that we see, what does it look like to honor such men? What about the people who give of themselves day after day, week of the after week, to see the gospel advanced? How do we honor such men? How do we honor such women? I think we get a clue when we look back a verse or two. Philippians 2:16. Holding fast to the word of life, Paul says, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. You want to honor men and women who are committed wholeheartedly to the advancement of the gospel, then live for the gospel. That's one of the ways you honor them. Paul said, hold firm, hold fast, hold it out. Literally it translates, set it out for the people to see, the word of life, so that I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. Now, I put this up here with care. I love October. I've gotten so many encouragement cards and notes. We've been sent to dinner, and thank you for being the kind of church that affirms and encourages. I appreciate it. We really do. And I just want to say, we've been here for a little while. It is an honor to serve here at this church. I love it. I love it. I love all of you. And I count it a privilege to be able to serve here, to do what I do, to interact and encourage, to bring the word of God to us all. Sometimes it rebukes us. Sometimes it exhorts us. But it is such a joy to serve with you. I would add to this. If you want to make this preacher happy beyond measure, hold out the word of truth. Keep it up. Continue to hold it out. There is nothing more important to me than the story of that man who died on that cross. Nothing even close. Not my wife, not my kids, not my job. The gospel is the most important message in all of history. If you want to honor the work that I pour myself into, continue doing what you're doing. Hold it out. Pastor Appreciation Year. I see that in 16 here. Did not run or labor in vain. Keep it up. Keep it up. 2 points then to conclude. Who are you following? This is a question that we have to ask a lot. Who are you following? Who is it, if you were to think back over your life, that's had the most impact? There might be a handful, maybe two or three individuals through the course of your life who you could point to and say, you know what? There's a Timothy. There's a Paul. There's an Epaphroditus. There's a Jesus right there. He modeled it for me. And my life has benefited from their living out of the gospel. Who comes to mind? A handful of people. We're all called to follow. We're called to follow. We're called to be imitators, followers of God. We're called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That translates literally followers of Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, we see the examples set on display everywhere we look. I tell you, I had the joy of spending 8 hours yesterday of nonstop, delightful work with the elders of this church. We jumped in with both feet early in the morning. Well, it felt early. It was only 9 o'clock, I guess. And we worked, we prayed, and we discussed, and we dreamed, and we tackled issues, and we thought about, and we looked to the Word. you've got some examples here. God has blessed us with elders. Point your kids to them. This church is full of men and women who offer examples, living, breathing illustrations of what the gospel looks like when it sets itself alive in somebody. Sinners saved by grace. Who are you following? I would encourage you that in a church this size, there should be one or two people. You get around them. You find them, and then you just follow them around. Get some lunch. You know, hey, can I get some lunch? I just want to talk. I just want to hang around you. I admire you. I'm encouraged when I spend time with you. Find an author or another preacher and get around them. Get their books. Listen to some sermons. Who are you following? Who are you following? And then the second question is, who's following you? Every disciple, every follower is called to disciple. Who's following you? Every decision you make, every choice you make, everything you say, everything you do, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you live, they're watching. You don't even know who's watching you. I think being a parent drives us home. I remember very clearly when my son looked up at me and he said, this is where it gets tough. He said, Dad, I just want to be like you. I want to be just like you. Two things happened inside of me. I got really afraid because I know me. And I was full of joy at the same time. A sinner saved by grace. It's an honor to hear that. Let's put this picture up. This is my dad. I want to be like him. And he wants to be like me, my son. Who are you following? And who's following you? Now, for some of you, it's not going to be like this in the family. I am so blessed. Every day, countless blessings come from the rich heritage I've been given. My dad's a sinner. He's been saved by grace. Tell you what, though. Saturday mornings, I know where he's going to be. He's going to be in the book, looking for life and truth and joy. My life, I have watched that man live a real faith. Authentic would be the word, not perfect. I want to be like him. And he wants to be like Christ, and I think that's really cool. Now, in this church, there's fathers for your kids. There's fathers. In this church, there's mothers. I dream that my son and my daughter would grow up and find two or three other men besides me, and they say, you know, I want to be like him. I want to be like him too. Yes, Ethan, good, good. Point it out. You see that? Look at what he did. Look at how he honors God. And everything I do is modeling the gospel power. Not only to my son, to my daughter, to my wife, to all of you. There are no secret sins. Public, private, I am an example, and all of you are too. Is the gospel alive and at work? Is it worth what you say it's worth? So ask this question a lot. Who am I following? Who's following me? We're going to see this set on display here. The call to be an example, the fruit of those who have been an example, set on display in the waters of baptism. Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful that your truth sets itself in front of us in ways that are so absolutely glorious. I thank you for not only calling us to truth, but then showing us what it looks like to live this. That is the scriptures. They are full of real people in the real world making decisions that are really difficult but honoring to you. Father, I'm inspired by a man like Paul. I'm deeply encouraged by a man like Timothy. And I feel the pull from a man like Epaphroditus to lay down my life, if need be, for the worth and the advancement of this gospel. Lord, make that in me what it was in that man. Make it in all of us here. May we be examples as we stand as individuals. May this church, Father, as we stand as one body, be an example to all those who live near and around us, not just here, but also all around the world. Be honored in that. And all of us, help us all to follow you, be imitators of you, as we live and walk this way of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.